We have been taking a look through our Easter series. We're concluding it this morning. How Jesus has proclaimed and proved that He was King. We saw that as Jesus proclaimed and proved that He was King through His arrest and through His trial. We saw it as Jesus proclaimed He was King and proved He was King even while He hung on the cross. We saw it as Jesus proclaimed He was King and proved it through His resurrection. This week we will conclude seeing how Jesus continues to reign as King. Many boxers have laid claim to the greatest heavyweight champion of the world. Boxing is one of the few sports, not like other sports, where usually in football, you are the reigning champion for a year, unless you can somehow do it again the following year, but most of the case, you just reign for 1 year, right? Not so with boxing. If you're a heavyweight champion, as long as you can defend that title, you get to keep that title. Tony Tucker has the shortest heavyweight title reign. He beat Buster Douglas, and then he was beaten by Tyson. He won the IBF heavyweight title in 1987, but holds the distinction of being the shortest reigning world heavyweight champion in history at only 64 days. The boxer with the longest reign as heavyweight champion was Joe Louis. He held the title for 11 years, 8 months, 8 days from 1937 to 1949. He fought a record 25 bouts to keep his title. But even Joe Louis eventually gave up his title. The only one conquering champion that has never given up his reign. There's only one person, and that champion is Jesus Christ. Jesus did not just arise from the tomb, ascend into heaven, and now He's doing nothing and not even working. That is the farthest thing from the truth. Jesus is sovereign over all. He is sovereign over us. He is victorious over all. Until this day and forevermore, Christians should respond to His mighty sovereignty and majestic grace through worship and obedience. I want to use three different verses this morning to show how Christ is the conquering King who is still reigning today over all that we see and over all that we experience. So turn with me, if you would, to our first verse. It's Hebrews chapter 1. We'll start with verses 5 through 9. Hebrews 1, verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds, and His ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Here we see that Jesus is the eternal King. The eternal King ruling the cosmos. The eternal King ruling the cosmos. The author of Hebrews begins his letter. The first four verses are a stunning look at the character of Christ. The bottom line of the book of Hebrews is this: Jesus is supreme. He is better. He's worth it. He's worth following. But then verse 5 kickstarts a section that uses citations as well as allusions from the Old Testament to point to Christ and to compare Christ to the angels. In these two short verses, there are four different Old Testament quotes of God speaking. The writer of Hebrews brought forth the authority of the Old Testament to testify about Jesus. Now in verse 5, it seems odd for God to say, "Today I have begotten you." Is God giving birth to Jesus as he makes that announcement? Was there a beginning to Jesus? This is a quote from Psalm 2:7. It doesn't mean that God's Son was being created. For just a few verses earlier, the author of Hebrews states that the Son is an exact expression of the nature of the Father, which would include being immortal and infinite, with no beginning and end. The language being used here is speaking to a shift in position. It is ascension talk. Through the resurrection, Jesus was given a new place of prominence. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2:8 through 9. He says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself," talking about Jesus, "by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him," or begotten him, "the name that is above every name." The Hebrews author is showing how God presented his Son and bestowed on Jesus a knightly title of royal honor. Verse 6 connects the dots. Jesus is the begotten Son of God, the firstborn of all humanity. With this supreme status being given to him, the Father declared that all angels would worship Jesus. Note the author provides a contrast of roles between Jesus and the angels. In verse 6, the Father declared Jesus' royal status and commanded the angels to worship him. Verse 7 is a quote from Psalm 104, stating that Christ himself made the angels in their glory and brilliance. So Jesus should be worshipped above the angels. Angel worship was prevalent in this day in the New Testament. It is also prevalent in our world today. Folks then and now set up shrines to angels. You'll see angel figurines in many homes today. If you're old enough, you might remember the series Touched by an Angel that was highly popular. Angels are real created beings created by God. Angels are used by God to touch the lives of believers. However, angels are not ever to be worshipped. They were made to worship God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He deserves all our worship, all our praise. Think about it. No angel has ever given his life for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus Christ, Son of God, did. May we never spend time fixating on angels when all our attention should be given to the Son of God. Verse 8 and 9 is a quote from Psalm 45, a song of praise of the King of Kings. In Psalms, we don't know his name. We don't know who the King of Kings is. But now we do. His name is Jesus Christ. It says he sits on the throne forever and he wields his royal scepter. A royal scepter is a symbol of his justice, righteousness, and power. Jesus is better than any being that exists, whether human or angelic. He not only rules the cosmos, he rules with truth and all wisdom. Let's go to our second passage. Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn over there with me. We have another passage describing what Jesus is doing as he's reigning as conquering king today. Colossians 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 20. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here we see Jesus is the resurrected king directing the church. Jesus is the resurrected king directing the church. Christians are both individual and corporate. We have unique and specific qualities, gifts given to us by our Creator from the Holy Spirit. These gifts are to be used along with the rest of the members of the body. One member, one person, cannot do or be everything that the church is supposed to do and to be. But together, all of us make up one unified body to love, support, and encourage one another to be about the business of our King. Just as the body cannot exist without the head, neither can the body of church live and thrive without the head, Jesus. You know, the central nervous system controls every system in the body. Without the central nervous system, there's no movement in our limbs, no process for breathing, or even blood circulation. Body cannot live without its head. Lose a finger? No problem. Lose a leg or an arm or your appendix? You'll still be okay. The body can still function. But nobody can survive without the brain or the head. Body without the head is dead. Same is true for Christ and the church. The church cannot function without Christ being where he needs to be and doing what he does for the church. Paul calls Jesus the beginning. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus started the church. He began the church. Paul calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead. In ancient times, the firstborn child received all the obligations, rights, and authority in the family. In the case with Christ, this title is given to Jesus. He is the God-man who is raised from the dead. All this culminates with the phrase, Christ is preeminent. Jesus is preeminent in everything. There is nobody greater than Jesus. Verse 19 says, in him is the fullness of God, is pleased to dwell. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a thread that runs through it, God's presence. Think about it. God's presence in the Garden of Eden. God dwelt with Adam and Eve. They experienced the fullness of God. However, after their rebellion, that fullness went away. From then, the presence of God, the fullness of God's presence, came and went. Through a pillar of fire, a burning bush, His presence on the top of Mount Sinai, His limited presence in the tabernacle and the temple. But in each, he was veiled and accessible only through a chosen one, a high priest. Then came Jesus, and the fullness of God dwells. Paul talks about the full presence of God in Jesus in Colossians 2:9 when he says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Not only was the Godhead pleased to dwell in the person of Jesus, there was also a joy to accomplish the work of reconciliation through His Son. The reconciling work can be complete. Sin has stained everyone and everything, including all of creation. But through what Jesus did on the cross, it can all be restored to Him. We can experience peace with Him. Peace everlasting, because of the work of the Son, the one who makes reconciliation possible. Before we move on to the last verse I want to look at, it reminds me of what has taken place as we take a look that Jesus is the resurrected King who is the head of the church. I think about our Catholic brothers and sisters as they have celebrated the Pope, the changing of guard with the Pope this week, and I know that they're all excited. While fervor for God's church is important, my heart breaks because there's this understanding of this thinking that the Pope is the head of the church. You know that no man can be the head of the church. It's only Christ. And whenever we look to anybody else other than Christ to lead His church, the church will go astray. So it's important for us as a church to make sure that we are following Christ. And no man, no organization should have say over what we believe and how we conduct ourselves as a church. We answer to Jesus Christ, Word of God that He's given us, the Word. May He always be preeminent as we conduct ourselves as Christians in a church. Let's go to one last passage, all the way in the back, Revelation 22. Turn there with me. Revelation chapter 22, we're going to read verses 12 through 13. Verse 12 says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Here we see Jesus as the returning King, rewarding the faithful. He is the returning King, rewarding the faithful. Jesus is coming back soon, and we will face Him on His judgment seat. And we will be evaluated according to our kingdom work that we accomplished. Christ paid the punishment for our sins if we have turned our lives over to Him. When Jesus comes back, we'll be able to stand before the white throne and we will wear the righteousness of Jesus and be rewarded eternal life. For those who have not turned their lives over to Christ, God will judge them, each and every one, for their sins. Sins of omission and commission. Their sins of action and their sins of thought. God will pour out His wrath on them. Christians, though, will face another judgment. Did you know that? You as a Christian will face two judgments. The second judgment will be an award judgment, a reward for the things we've done for the kingdom of God. That's the best kind of judgment. Paul talks about this judgment in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. He writes, "So that whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The Greek word Paul uses for judgment in 2 Corinthians is bema. Bema. If you envision the famous Greek games, which the Olympics are based on or originated out of, you have the athletes and they stand on the podium, first, second, and third place. And before them is where the judges sit that they award the scores. And the place that they sit is called the bema. Paul and his audience would have understood that picture as he's painting here as an assessment of achievement and not condemnation. The judges in the bema were bestowers of reward and accolades. Likewise, Jesus will grade our performance as stewards of grace and reward us accordingly. Imagine standing on the podium in heaven, being given a banquet of flowers given to you, a medal placed around your neck for the mission trip that you went on, a reward for that Sunday school class that you taught for years and years and years. Imagine getting the reward for witnessing to your one. Imagine the reward you'll get for feeding and helping and having compassion for the homeless, for feeding the hungry, for spending extra time with that widow, or taking that orphan into your house and treating that child as your own. It will all be rewarded one day. Christ's national anthem will play as you are rewarded. There'll be a great cloud of witnesses that will cheer on what has been done for Christ, and it will be celebrated before the throne of Christ. And Christ will be there himself, and he'll be smiling at us as we receive our rewards. He'll say, "That one's mine. She makes me proud. He makes me proud." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to this as a storing up of treasures in heaven. The grace granted to us now is meant to be passed on to others through evangelism and discipleship. When we face the judgment seat of Christ and he sits on the Burma, he will give us rewards that will last for eternity. Keeping that in mind, that should always be in our forefront of our thoughts and our minds, that great reward that we'll receive one day, because it should motivate us to be about what he would have us be about today. It should motivate us to run the race that he's set before us. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, so you might obtain it." Philippians 3:13-14 says, "Brother, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Christ Jesus." May we all run for the prize set before us. Back in the Revelation verse, verse 13, Jesus claims himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the instigator and the completer, the first and the last. He begins all things and he will end all things. He is in full control of everything, including his people. This is a huge word of encouragement for us, for we know that Jesus holds us in the palm of his hand. Whatever good work that he began in you, he'll complete it. He will bring about what he started in you, and he will bring good things to those who love him. All the kings of Israel failed to lead God's people. Every leader we have today will fail in bringing widespread justice and peace for all. But Jesus, King of Kings, is the one who rules perfectly over his people. One day Jesus will return. He will return for his church and establish his good and perfect kingdom here on earth for all eternity. We call it heaven. So what should our response be? What should we do knowing that Jesus is reigning as conquering king right now, even as we speak? Number one, submit to the king. Submit to the king. He reigns on his throne. To submit is to live, not to reject his authority, but to accept his authority. What have you done? I know that in a crowd this size, there's probably somebody in this room who has never given authority to Jesus Christ. You've not submitted. You might have said a prayer. You might have even gone to church your whole life. But you've never turned your life over to the conquering King. You're not living for him. You're living for yourself. You've not submitted to him. You are making the rules. You're living the way you want to live. If that's you, the most important thing you can ever do, submit to the King. Number two, be a part of his church. His church will reign with Christ for eternity. There are lots of things you can invest in this life, are there not? But wouldn't it be wise if we invested in something that will last for eternity? That's his church. The church will reign with Christ for eternity. How sad is it when there are Christians out there who have very little to do with his church? Because that's going to be a complete opposite of what's going to happen for eternity in heaven when we're in presence. His church and Christ will reign together. Christ invested in His church so it might have dividends, so it might reign for eternity. My friends, what we are doing here is to be practice for eternity with Him. You can invest in a lot of things in your life, your time, your money, your resources, what you spend your time doing, you'll get very little return. I guarantee whatever you invest in this church, your money, your resources, your time, your effort, your involvement, your engagement with one another, I guarantee you there's 100% returns. Because it will reign for eternity. How are you a part of His church? Third, enjoy the fullness of God. You have something that hardly anybody in the Old Testament had. Do you realize in the Old Testament, only prophets and kings received the Holy Spirit? But you, today, if you have submitted your life to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have Jesus living in you. You have full access. You don't need a priest. You don't need a ritual. You have full access to God. God longs to dwell fully in you. It's just up to you how connected you are to that and how you allow that to happen. What can you do, even this week, to enjoy the fullness of God? Number four, strive to run the race well for the prize awaiting you. Everything you put into working for the kingdom, every time you share your faith, even when you're uncomfortable, all those years of serving your church and teaching those kids and serving in that ministry, it's worth it. It will be rewarded. There is a podium and a medal awaiting you. Finally, tell others about the King. Tell others about the King. May we never lose sight of the Great Commission. It has been set before us. Tell your one. Tell your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your teammates, your classmates. Share the gospel. Tell the others of the King, who is the conquering King. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are alive, You are reigning, You are sitting on Your throne. Sometimes we look at the world around us and it doesn't seem like anybody's on their throne. It doesn't seem like anybody's in control. But Lord, the Scriptures tell us very clearly, You are on Your throne. That means we can trust You 100%. That means we can submit to You. We can turn our lives over to You and know that we are in good hands. But it means that we need to tell others as well. We need to run the race before us so we might receive the prize at the finish line. May each of us evaluate our own lives and how we're living. Are we dwelling with You? Are we serving Your church? Have we submitted all areas of our life to You? Are You the conquering King in our lives? May each of us be able to say, Lord, I surrender to You. You are my King. I want to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.